Psalm 78 in your Bibles. We'll read a few verses and then pray together. Psalm 78. Probably just two or three more, and this is a brief series on influence in the home, and I hope you'll be here for all of them, as most of you have been. Psalm chapter 78. There are so many young couples with little ones now and little ones on the way. That makes new children and new grandchildren. So how important that we look at this. Psalm 78, verse 4. We will not hide them, meaning the law of God, the words of God. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Father, I pray that we will keep your commandments. I pray, God, that we will show them to the generation to come, even to them that are yet to be born. May we be faithful with your word. And I pray, God, that you'll open our hearts to it afresh tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. There are several texts here in Psalm 78 I want you to notice, which highlight the connection of the past two studies and highlight now the third foundational truth about influence in the home. Now, the first you'll recognize and recall is that children are born in sin. They are depraved with a sin nature and thus are not perfect little angels. The second foundational truth was that because they have this sin nature, primary job of a parent and of all grandparents is to seek that child's salvation, to influence every child toward a saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's your first goal, your first hope, from the moment you find out that you're going to be a parent. I remind you of the outline of the chapter itself, the wonder of God, the word of God, the will of God, and the work of God. Well, the work of God is faith. John 6:29, this is the work of God, Jesus said, that ye believe on him. So, that's the first goal. That's the prayer of every single parent for every child because they are lost, because they are depraved, because they are without Christ. They need saving. The third foundational truth, which is clearly illustrated in this psalm again, is shown in a few verses. Look at verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but here's the important word I want you to notice, but keep his commandments. You don't just tell them, you have them keep them. Verse 9, the children of Ephraim, notice God looked at his people as children. Verse 10 says, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. There are many other verses, but look at verse 56. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies. In other words, it's not enough just to tell them about the testimonies, for them to know the testimonies, but you want them to walk and to keep them. Now, Pastor, what's the point of all these verses when it comes to influencing our children and grandchildren? Simply this. When God the Father dealt with and influenced his children, as illustrated in this psalm, and when he did so with regard to his wonder and his will and his word, you'll notice that he observed their behavior. They walked not. They kept not. God the Father observed behavior, and then he acted in every one of these cases. You'll notice the verse after that. After observing their behavior, God, as a father, acted upon their behavior. Now, I want you to let that sink down into your hearts and your minds for just a moment, because this is crucial. This is absolutely crucial in light of today's society. God deals with his children and dealt with his children, again, by observing their behavior and then acting according to their behavior. They didn't keep, they didn't walk, they didn't observe to do God's law, God's testimony, God's word. Now, that sounds simple. And it is. It's simple because it ought to be simple. But when it comes to parents today and child rearing and their children, not so much. Because you see, in this society, by rejecting the first two foundational truths we looked at last week and the week before, they then have to reject this simple third one. You see, folks, if contrary to the Word of God, every child is born with a halo and inner goodness and purity and light, then obviously a parent's main goal is not salvation. They don't need to be salvaged or saved from anything. A parent's first goal, if that baby is purity and light and innocence, is not salvation, but rather self-esteem all day long. Let the little angel know and learn that he is a little angel. He doesn't need to be saved from himself. He just needs to be himself and be praised for who he is and glorified for who he or she is. Tell them that they are special. Matter of fact, tell them that they are the most special person in all of the world, and tell them that over and over and over and over again until they believe it. And so the question is, what happens if you do that? What happens when the pure and innocent and most special person in the whole wide world turns two or three and suddenly throws cereal in her mother's face and then laughs about it, or bites or slaps his sister and has no remorse? What now with little Captain Purity? Well, something has gone awry, right? Something, they say, is wrong. And guess, again, whose fault it is. It's mom and dad's fault. Unless it's not a public school, then it's the school's fault as well. But never is it the little child simply being a natural child, which, of course, instantly and automatically complicates everything. You know, if you were to go to Amazon.com and type in a search of book titles, just use the word parenting. Do it tonight. Exercise. You know how many books you could buy and read under that one subject? 87,501 from Amazon alone. Now, that's just the books, folks, that are in print. You could get thousands more from the Library of Congress that are out of print that were written back in the 1960s. Now, think about this for a moment. If the average thickness of each book is 1 inch, you could stack them up and have two piles that would reach higher than the Sears Tower, 1,450 feet. You could have two more piles higher than the Empire State Building. So that's four towers of books of man's wisdom. And they're all necessary. Now, I say they're all necessary today because by complicating things, we're going to get back to this text in a moment, you'll see why. By complicating things, parents want a book entitled How to Raise a Shy Child, and there's a ton of them. How to Raise an Adopted Child, there are hundreds of them. How to Raise a Middle Child, How to Raise an Oldest Child, How to Raise an Only Child, How to Raise a Special Child, How to Raise a Difficult Child, ADD, ADHD, ODD, OCD, OCC. How to Raise a Gifted Child, and those are almost always sold out in the bookstore. If you know what I mean. And of course, if you look at the titles, and there are hundreds, no, there are thousands and thousands of books on parenting, it becomes instantly self-evident that the market for these books was created. And you know what? It was created by 60 years, and has been by 60 years of humanistic, socialistic, Freud, B.F. Skinner, Rogers, social engineers. Who, again, beloved, listen, they rejected the first foundational truth of God. You know why? Because look, if you do not believe that all human beings are fallen from birth, tainted with sin, if you do not believe that children will misbehave naturally by their very nature, then how do you interpret misbehavior when it starts coming along at 2 or 3 years of age? Well, first of all, look again at what God says about it. Verse 10 says, they refuse, the children of Ephraim, they refuse to walk in his law. Okay, because they refuse to walk in his law, therefore, it goes on to say, God was angry, verse 20, verse 21. God was wroth, the fire was kindled. Verse 66, they kept not his law. And then if you go on, you see that God was angry and God slew them. God observed a behavior And then God acted upon their behavior by disciplining them. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? One of the great texts everybody in this room ought to know about child rearing is Proverbs 20:11. A child is known by his doings, whether his works be pure or whether his works be right. Now think about that. That's a foundational truth. Even a child is known by his doings. The word doings there is the Hebrew word for conduct. And you know what? It means exactly what you think it means. It means a child's actions reveal both the purity and the rightness of the child's work. And by those doings, a child can and is known. Known. You can know your child by what your child is doing or does. By the way, this is the same exact spiritual principle our Lord taught in Matthew 7:16. You shall know them by their psychology. No, ye shall know them by their fruits, by what they do, by what they say. James said, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Jeremiah said, can the leopard change his spots? There are many scriptures that teach the same truth. A child, the Bible said, is known. You know that child by their doings, which means what? Well, for most of those 87,000 books on Amazon, and for virtually all parents who've swallowed Benjamin Spock or Thomas Gordon or the schools of parenting, that means trouble. What it means is confusion, guilt, stress, anxiety, and worst of all, doing the wrong thing, the unbiblical thing with your child. You know why? Because when the psychological view of the child replaced the biblical view, parents were told that they could no longer know their child by what the child did, by their behavior, by their actions. They were told, and this is what's taught now from the time they're in K-4 and before that, they were taught that you cannot know a child by a child's behavior. Why not? Well, because that pure and innocent little angel just slapped his mother in the face or threw a selfish fit for something they didn't get. How can a 2-year-old humanist, pure as the driven snow, ever do such a thing? Is it because she's bad? Of course not. No child is bad or evil in this world. So you see, by getting it wrong on the foundation, they have to find another falsehood to explain the misbehavior, the badness, so to speak. And as the absolute main theme to counterattack truths like this in Psalm 78, where God's children were bad and he punished them based upon their actions, and Proverbs, a child is known by his doings, to counterattack that, they said that it was more important to determine a child's feelings than a child's behavior. In fact, the only thing that's important is finding out the child's inner feelings. So that when a child, for instance, misbehaves, never assume that your child is bad. As a parent, instead, you find out what feelings in the child lie behind the misbehavior. They call it acting out. Find out what's inside of them. That's the only way you can get to know the child. You can't know them by what they do. You have to know them by what they are inside. One of the constant mantras of modern child psychology is that bad behavior in children is always the expression of some underlying emotional stress or distress. It is always a sign that the child is struggling with an issue this is one of their favorite words, a conflict. A conflict deep within them, it's psychological, it's preventing them from being the angel that they were born as. In other words, when a child misbehaves, you're supposed to remember that they are good intrinsically. You're supposed to remember that they are truth and light, that they are inherently wonderful, and therefore should be treated as such, meaning that when they're quote-unquote bad, they're not bad, they can't be bad, and it's not their fault. So, how does that coincide with Father God and what he sees when his children are bad? Does he remember that they are light? Well, actually, no. Look at verse 38. But he, God, now if you read the verses before it, they did this, they were evil, they were wicked, they disobeyed. But he, God, being full of compassion, and every parent must be, God is our Father, he's our example. He forgave their iniquity. Every parent must do that. And he destroyed them not, yet many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Why? For he remembered that they were flesh. See, God remembers the truth. God remembers that humans are sinners when they're bad. God remembers that humans are fallen, unholy, and unwise. But Pastor, the parent-child book that I'm reading says that when my child behaves poorly, I should judge them not by their behavior, but by their underlying conflict. Now, folks, I want you to think for just a moment about how destructive and subtle and diabolical that kind of malarkey really is. Here's a six-year-old. All through childhood, she's been told how wonderful she is, and then never disciplined, never restricted for any kind of bad behavior, rudeness, bad talking, disobedience, disrespecting authority. Basically, she's become what she was born as, except it was fed. She's become a brat. That's the old-fashioned word they used to use. Just spoiled brat, in fact. Remember Baruka and Willy Wonka? They can't make that movie like that today. Just a brat. I want it now, Daddy. Suddenly, this girl starts to physically hurt her three-year-old brother. After all, three-year-old angels annoy six-year-old angels. So the six-year-old angel is now physically hurtful. So what does mom do? By the way, not dad. That's another study we're going to look at in a couple of weeks. But what does mom do? Not dad based upon the world, not based upon the Bible. According to all of her books and all of her training and the seminars she went to, and according to the child therapist, six-year-old is really just trying to tell her parents what's inside of her. She's really just trying to tell her parents that she's angry at them for having another child and thus hindering her own emotional security needs first. She doesn't want to hurt her sister. It's not what she wants to do. But you see, this is the only way at her age that she can express herself and tell her mom what's truly bothering her deep down in her heart. And of course, if mom actually punishes her, the book says, for this terrible behavior, then that six-year-old will just turn the rage inward, and then maybe the behavior will stop for a while, but someday she's going to explode and shoot up everybody in the post office or something terrible someday. Actually, only boys. I forgot. Only aggressive boys do that. She will grow up and become an alcoholic, manic, depressive. Five failed marriages. By the way, speaking of five failed marriages, sounds like the woman at the well. And the Lord Jesus had the audacity to tell that woman to go and sin no more. How simplistic. How simple-minded of the Lord Jesus Christ to say such a thing. Well, here's this mom. She's in a quandary because, you know what? Does she let her child continue to hurt physically, her little brother or little sister? Because she tried teaching. Remember we talked about that last week? She tried the talky talk. And she's trying her best to, as the book says, interpret her child's actions so as to, quote, understand them. And she's going through all the steps. And maybe by understanding her, quote, real feelings, the meanness will magically stop. She's trying it all. And by doing that, she's transferring the responsibility of the child for her, the bad behavior, the responsibility of the daughter to herself. It's a terrible mistake. Parents do it every day. Look, why is that diabolical? Pastor, I can tell you why right now. One reason. Here are the two opposite approaches, okay? This is biblical. Biblically, her six-year-old child hurting her sibling, biblically, that says that that child is being bad. Bad. Simple. Bad behavior. And therefore, the child needs to be disciplined, just like God disciplines his children. Psychobiblically, biblically, that six-year-old hurting her sibling says that the girl harbors inner resentment at her mom for her mom's inability to whatever. And therefore, the mother needs to be disciplined. It's the mom's fault, because the child is acting out of some inner feelings against her mom that her mom hasn't resolved for her. Both of those innocent children are victims of the mother's inability to meet their need. So now the mother has even more guilt, more anxiety, more frustration, and ultimately more books and or more therapies and counselors. Now she has to read the book Parenting the Self-Willed Oldest Child, or whatever. And you know what that means? That means more theories. By the way, think about this for a moment. I mean, use the wisdom that God gave you. Do you realize that almost all modern child-rearing techniques are theoretical? All of them. They're not real. And the reason is, theories about behavior are exactly that. They're all speculation. They're all theories. And the one thing about theories and speculation is that they sound impressive. I promise you this. If you were to take a very bad, misbehaving toddler to a child psychologist, and they went enough, and the child psychologist would say, here's the problem is, you would go away saying, that's brilliant. That is intellectually impressive. And it is. But if you send the exact same child to another therapist, a different one, they can give you just as impressive a set of theories that are the exact opposite of what the other one said. So which one's right? See, the problem is when you break them all down, they really don't make any sense. If you listen to them or read them, as I have, and some of you, many of you have, we had a child who had special needs growing up, still does. And so I read a lot of books. And reading some of these books is like doublespeak. Like I quit eating natural foods because I read that most people die from natural causes. So that doesn't make sense, Pastor. I know, but that's the kind of writing. Words are supposed to have meaning, and words are supposed to be true. And by the way, not just true to me. Not just true to the person. They're supposed to be true. In other words, right. I mentioned Dr. Roseman, child psychologist, a former Freudian child psychologist, dyed in the wool. He said back in his Freudian days, when a parent came to him and asked if they should get a second opinion about their child's misbehavior, he would think in his mind, this is what he said in his book. He said, I would sit there and I would think in my mind, yep, go get 10. They'll all be different and they'll all be just as wrong as I am. Because they're theories. Speculations. You have to speculate on what's inside that 4-year-old or 6-year-old. Behavior, on the other hand, is real. It's right there in front of you. She just slapped her sibling. She just threw her milk. It's real. It's visible. You can see it. You can observe it. And sometimes you feel it. God says, seeing that is knowing the child. Even a child is known by its doings. Someone says, Pastor, my 4-year-old is throwing fits all the time. Can you help me understand why he's doing this? Do you know that 99 out of 100 times you already know why they're doing it? All your instincts, especially as a mom, if you hadn't read any of the books or heard in the seminars, 9 out of 100 times you already understand the behavior as soon as you see it. It's selfish. It's mean. It's lying. It's disrespectful. Now it's your job to act on it. I love what Matthew Henry says on this subject. He says, quote, a child's actions tell you immediately which nails in a child's heart need to be driven in and which nails need to be yanked out. I know that was written 300-400 years ago, so it's a little outdated. But this was written from eternity past, and it's never outdated. What was Matthew Henry saying? Same thing that everybody understood 100 years ago. Behavior is the answer. But Pastor, don't you believe that sometimes a child's misbehaving is indeed an expression of some inner resentment or jealousy or anger? Of course. Of course it is. But folks, what the Bible teaches is that it doesn't matter. Because guess what? Jealousy, resentment, and anger are wrong too. Those are sins as well. We're talking about building character in children. Go back to that scene, for example, in that courtroom we talked about last week. Well, Your Honor, I burned down my neighbor's house because I had this underlying feeling of envy that goes way back to my oldest brother winning the MVP in the Little League soccer, and it was harboring. Oh, the judge says, now we understand why you did it, and as a society, we blame ourselves. It's really our fault. Here's a puppy. You know, go and do no more. No, actually, he says, you go to jail. Because guess what? Regardless of the underlying feelings of that person's envy, the envy itself was wrong. Thou shalt not covet. That's a law of God. Now, I'm not talking about a child who has a neurological disorder, a physical malfunction. Sometimes, perhaps even chemical behavior may well be sometimes influenced by that. But as one psychologist, Christian, said, you don't put every toddler in society in a wheelchair because one child cannot walk. And you do not deny the universal, eternal truth of Scripture because it doesn't fit a humanistic lie. And the humanistic lie is that your child cannot be known by its doings. There has to be some kind of therapy, understanding, reaching into their soul. Someone says, I want to know what to do about my child's depression. Depression? Well, yeah, Pastor, she's constantly complaining about everything. She's always negative. The clothes we buy her, the restaurants we go to, the meals we fix. She hates her teachers. She hates her neighbors. She's just never satisfied. I've been told that she's clinically depressed. I looked it up in the new DSM book. Now it's DSM-5. We called it 4 for all the years I can remember. And I found the label. And it took me page 89, but I found a label. And, you know, she is clinically depressed. Now, folks, look. Did great-grandma ever say that? My child's clinically depressed. Now, you can call it depression for a 9-year-old if you want, but you can also call it what it is. Selfishness. Ingratitude. Murmuring. If that's the case, folks, as Proverbs says, then you know your child. The doings help you to know what you're dealing with. On the other hand, ignoring the obvious behavior that's right there before your eyes helps you to know nothing. If you ignore their behavior, you know nothing about your child. Now, how much you think and you've read books and you're trying to extrapolate out of their inner being, whatever, you know nothing if you ignore their behavior. After all, think about this. What would God have done? Now, God knows everything, but every heart. If God looked down at his children and saw them disobeying his law, not walking his law, what would he have done to prevent them from destroying themselves? Let's take a parent. What are you going to do if you interpret the behavior as meaning, quote, depression in a 9 or 10-year-old child? What's your remedy? Take them to Disney World? So she can gripe and complain about how goofy is? Or let her choose the restaurant that you go out to every night? Or the evening's activities? How are you going to approach this depression if you ignore the behavior? You know, and I know, and that poor struggling mom out there who's been reading all the book knows that it's not going to help. My dad always called that feeding the beast. Don't feed the beast. So now what? Well, medicate her. Or spend the rest of your life in guilt for something that is not your fault. It is not your fault that that little baby came out of the womb, the Bible says, speaking lies. Well, it's your fault in the sense that you're a sinner and you gave birth to a sinner. But it's not because you did something wrong and not understanding them. We stated last week and on several occasions, couple occasions, that in this society before the 1960s, most people understood. And you know this is true. Think of your parents or your grandparents. Most people in the society understood and accepted the basic simple truths in the Bible about children and parenting. Such as, you don't have to teach kids to be selfish or to lie. It's already in there. It's just a matter of time for that little snake comes out and smacks. It's also generally accepted that standards of right and wrong, that is God's law, have to be taught, then modeled, and then enforced. In fact, Deuteronomy said, as we noted, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk by the way. In other words, you're always looking for opportunities. You don't have to look for them because when you are crossing a street and they run ahead of you and you told them never cross the street without looking both ways and they disobeyed you, there's an opportunity. See what I'm saying? That's what the Bible literally means when it says, when you rise up and lie down all day long, you're teaching them the law of God, obeying authority, respect, not lying, not cheating, no envy. Well, guess what? That exact same thing is true for tonight's foundation. That a child's behavior, this is again, it's the third one, a child's behavior is evidence of the child's heart. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work is pure and whether his work is right. Remember, like God does, that your child is flesh. Remember that they are carnal, that's the word. And as such, behavior is usually all you really need to know. And again, everybody, think about it. Everybody used to believe that. Literally, the teacher at school did, the butcher, the baker, the postman, the mom, the dad, grandma, grandpa. You know, just about every single decent, honorable man or woman I've ever known from the past generation, and I could go through this room and point them out, and you could as well. Practically every older person with character and integrity and joy and wisdom and a work ethic and honesty and decency has the same childhood memory. Common thread. Here it is. They all say, when I was a boy and I did something bad at school, first I got spanked at school, and then I knew when I was going to get home, I got spanked again. That's not fair. That wasn't fair. Matter of fact, they'd say, if a policeman or the barber or the principal ever told my parents what I did that was wrong, my parents didn't wait to hear, quote, my side of the story. I was toast. You know why? Because everybody in society was on the same page. They basically, everybody understood what the Bible teaches, the simple truth of Scripture, that behavior is all you need to know the person. So if a responsible adult simply reported the behavior, your son, well, that was that. You knew you were in trouble. Now, these are men and women today who have character, who are honest, decent human beings. That's the society they were raised in. What about now? Well, that doesn't happen anymore. Now, young couples are told to that their behavior, what they did, doesn't really mean anything. He did what? Well, there may be a perfectly good psychological reason why my little precious perfect pushed your daughter down two flights of stairs. I can't just go out and punish him. Or my little Johnny threw an eraser at the teacher. Well, and here's the classic line, Brother Tolson. He's a dean at school. Here's the classic line. Oh, my word. I worked in two Christian schools. If I've heard this 100 times, I've heard it 500 from parents. My little Johnny, I'm just making up this one about the eraser, threw an eraser at the teacher. Well, Our little Johnny wouldn't just do that without a reason. Oh, really? Your little Johnny, some other else's Johnny may do it, but yours would never do it without a reason. We've got to get to the bottom of why. What did the teacher say just before he threw the eraser? What's been going on in that classroom for the past 3 months? My little Johnny has been coming home telling me that he's felt like, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Pretty soon, little Johnny's got a lawyer and a child advocate and a book deal. Pastor, what happened? Well, those parents have abdicated their responsibility to observe the child's behavior and act on the child's behavior. That's what God does. And that's what God says we can do and ought to do with our children. And then you train them and you discipline them according to the child's behavior. Exactly as God does with his children. Withhold not correction from a child. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. That's the Bible. Now look, everybody in the room knows that there's a context to any verses that talk about the rod of correction. None of it is done out of control, in haste, or foolishness by a parent. I certainly did not. But a good parent knows that certain behavior tells you all you need to know about what you need to do for that child's best interest, that child's future, long-term future. And again, as usual, it's simple. It is basic, it is understandable, as God's will typically is. I want you to see the scripture that I've been teaching the teenagers in Sunday school for 2 weeks. It'll be 3 weeks this coming week. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11 and we'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is not generally considered a verse on influence in the home and parenting, but it ought to be, because it's a paradigm. It's one of those truths that is foundational about God. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. See, Satan came to Eve and said, it's not that simple. Don't do this, do this. Black and white, thou shalt not. It's not that simple. It is that simple. And the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ, as Paul is dealing with in Corinthians, had to do with heresies. These heresies, just like Eastern mysticism, as I've taught the teenagers, are very complicated, hard to understand, weird, strange. And he says, I'm afraid that like Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that you should be drawn away from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. See, man always wants to do things his way instead of God's way. God's way is usually simple and clear and true. It's integrity, the word, oneness. And true, it takes diligence, patience, and trust on the parent's side, all of which are well, well worth the effort. The key here is that we listen by faith, obey, trust what God says about how you truly know your child. Child is known by his doings. And if you don't believe that today, okay, the person who's interviewing them 10, 15 years from now will believe it. And the policeman that pulls them over will believe it. And the one that locks them up in jail will believe it, because it still remains the truth that a person is known by their doings. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that as we fix our hearts and our minds on truth, it will give us clarity and understanding. And I pray, Father, that we will not be beguiled as Eve was from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. And as we see, as a father, you pitied your children, that you remembered that we are dust, that we are flesh, that we are sinners, that you are long-suffering and patient, that we will have all of these wonderful qualities with our own. But recognize it also, Father, there were times when you exercised discipline and correction, and you knew who we were by our doings as well. And I pray, God, that we will embrace these truths. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. Got a question? Are you glad you're saved? Greet our visitors' fellowship. God bless you. You're dismissed.